have you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 today. Surprise, surprise. We'll be in Luke chapter 2. You know, as I'm out and about, it is Christmas 2020, and I don't know how many times, and you hear it every year, but I don't know how many times I hear this year, you know, I just don't feel like I've got the Christmas spirit this year, or just doesn't seem like Christmas. You've probably heard those comments too, and if you've said it, don't worry. I've thought it myself. I've tried not to say it, but I think part of the problem with that is maybe we have our focus on the wrong things. Now, it's not wrong, again, to exchange gifts and to be excited about gathering with family and some of the exciting things that we've talked about that happen at Christmas. But it could be that maybe what you're doing is you're focusing on something sentimental, if that's your feeling right now. For instance, maybe you're thinking back to some glorious Christmas in the past. Maybe when you were young and something exciting happened to you, you got that perfect gift. Or maybe it was a time when your kids were at home, and that was a lot more exciting than some of the times we're in right now. Maybe you were at grandma's house and it just was always exciting. Or maybe it was a time when your family got along, or your family was still together, or you could afford a lot of presents, or whatever it is. Now, I realize I'm not minimizing that there are some very difficult things we're going through right now. But listen, that's not the true spirit of Christmas. That's what I want to convey in this message today. Really what that is, and it's what most of America does now when it approaches Christmas, that's the pursuit of nostalgia, not the pursuit of Christ. True Christmas remembers that Jesus left the perfection of heaven, and he came to earth, not in ideal conditions. Think about this for a moment. Before we read this passage, sometimes we read this passage and we're so familiar with it, we gloss over it. Jesus came to earth in less than ideal conditions. The first Christmas was a very difficult Christmas. You think it's difficult in 2020? We've got nothing on those folks that experienced the first Christmas. And so when we think about that, as we think about Christmas, we've just got to have the right perspective. We've got to have 20/20 vision as we look at the Christmas story. So let's look at it with a new set of eyes today. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. Think about how inconvenient that was. Think about how worrisome that was for Joseph and Mary at that time, the timing of that. We'll talk about that in a minute. This first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. That's already caused them some problems. We've talked about that in previous messages over the last couple of weeks. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. That's a big problem because the little town of Bethlehem is a very crowded little town at this point because everybody's having to come there to register for this census. And then we read verse 7. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth. I want to show you something on that in a moment. I've got that underlined or highlighted in my Bible. She wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger. I've got manger underlined too, because that's mainly what I'm going to talk about today is the manger. Because there was no guest room available for them. Father, we thank you for this story that is the essence and the heart of Christmas. Christmas is a lot of things to a lot of people. But for us as Christians, Christmas ought to be about this event and what it means, what it led to, what Jesus was doing when he came and why he came. And so just help us. This has been a hard year, and maybe a lot of us are struggling today. But Lord, even if we don't have much, even if we've been through some great trials, even if our health is not where it should be today, we can still have joy in our hearts because of what Christmas is really all about. So help us, Lord, to kind of unpack this passage today, to understand it better. Please help me to preach, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and help us to hear it and receive it and respond to it, Lord, however we need to. People are watching online today. Maybe there's somebody here today watching online, just tuned in and found us. And they're going to hear the gospel today. And they need to respond to the gospel. Or maybe somebody right in here in this room. Others of us, we've responded to the gospel and we know you as Savior. But we just need to take steps toward you or back toward you. Whatever our situation today, Lord, please. This is your word. Your inspired word that speaks to us. It's active and living. And I pray that it would do its work today. And I want to be your messenger, so help me. Help me to deliver it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it happens every year during the Christmas season. It happens in homes, in businesses, in public places. Even with all the cameras and surveillance equipment we have, and Bradley learned about that, didn't he, when he was doing the little flamingo experiment. Right, brother? It happens every year. Every year, somebody steals Jesus in the manger scene from somebody's nativity scene. It happened last week, or 2 weeks ago, I should say, in a little town called Innisfil, Ontario. Patty Bunston woke one morning, Tuesday morning, went outside to discover that Jesus and the manger were missing from her nativity scene. This is what she said. She quoted, "I'm just very saddened. And I just feel that whoever took this did so because they were probably upset to see Jesus there." That's just what she's speculating on. And she also went on to tell the reporters that whoever took baby Jesus really had to work at it. Because she said that actually, literally, the manger and Jesus were secured in place with glue and screws. So they had to work at it. She said it took a lot of pulling to get this off, and that glue is heavy duty. Well, Bunston, she's a Christian, and she's not going to let that defeat her. And so this is what she said, and I love this. She said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put a sign out on my nativity scene where Jesus and the manger were that says, 'You can take Jesus out of my nativity, but you can't take Christ out of Christmas.'" And folks, that's why we have joy today. There's a lot of things that may be missing this year. There might be people that you love that are missing from your table at Christmas time. But you can't take Christ out of Christmas. Christ is Christmas. And what He did is the joy of Christmas. What He came to do and what He accomplished. And do you know that's exactly what the devil wants to do? The devil wants to take Christ out of Christmas. He works very hard at it. In fact, that's why sentimentality is so rampant. That's why Christmas is celebrated everywhere. And if you tune into the radio or you go to most secular situations, it's a sentimental celebration of Christmas. I was messing around on YouTube the other day. I was just curious about this, and so I was watching some old specials from like 40, 50 years ago, like Bing Crosby and I don't know who else, some of those guys, Bob Hope. And those specials never, ever mentioned anything about Jesus. It was all about sentimentality. And so it's interesting how we can be so sentimental at Christmas. But listen, let me warn you, every one of you, sentimentality at Christmas can be very, very dangerous. You can be very sentimental about Christmas and not be saved at Christmas. So we got to be careful about that. And so today what I want to talk to you about is this idea of the manger. Now we all know about that because we've heard it as long as we've been alive. We've heard this story before. But I want you to think about how shocking, how unusual, how distinct the manger is in this story. I mean, nobody expects it. If you were hearing this story, one time in West Africa, I got to share the story to people who had never heard it. These ladies had gathered around us. We were sharing stories in a village. And so they said, "Tell us the Christmas story. All of it." And so I told them. And it was amazing to watch their facial expressions when the interpreter would share. Because it's an amazing story. Who would ever think that a baby would be born? I'll tell you what, you know what would happen today here in America if that happened? The parents would be turned over to the authorities for child abuse. Born in a manger. Born in a manger. But you know what? That manger is very, very important. And it's so important because it's helping us to see Christmas with 2020 vision. And so today, for the rest of my time, I'd like to help us to understand three things about the manger. And so if you're taking notes today and you have these notes available, fill in the blank in your bulletin, you can fill in the blanks on these three points. This is what's going on. This is why Jesus was born in a manger, in my humble opinion. Number one, the manger reminds us that God is always in control. The fact that Jesus was born in a manger reminds us that God is always in control. Isn't that an important reminder in 2020? God is in control. Our lives are in His hands. Our times are in His hands. Because frankly, the fact of the matter is, a lot of things right now seem out of control. There's a lot of things. You know what? A year ago, you might have thought you had a lot more things under control than you do right now. And really, it's kind of a healthy reminder. We think we're self-sufficient. We don't need God or anybody else. We've got it all under control. When really, very quickly, things can get out of control. Don't you know that's true? Haven't we learned that this year? Now think about all the things that were beyond the control of Mary and Joseph at that point in time. An unpopular census by a powerful ruler. We don't think about this journey, 85 or 90 mile journey. We'll drive to Springfield or we'll drive to St. Louis and not think a thing about it. A 90-mile journey with a pregnant lady at that day and time was treacherous. And it was through hills and very dangerous terrain. And there were robbers sometimes at nighttime that were ready to rob families when they were traveling. Think about the impossible situation where a child is born to a young couple in a setting that was set aside for animals. Think about this situation. Everything about this story is out of control. And don't you know that had to get on Joseph's nerves and Mary's nerves? Think about other people, other characters in this story. Caesar Augustus. He thinks he's got everything under control. He thinks he's calling the shots. He's got all these people groups under his thumb. But you know what's really going on here? An all-powerful God is using this evil, wicked ruler to bring about His purposes. Because He's made some prophecies that this Christ child, this Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And He's bringing it about in His own timing, His own purposes. God is using all of these difficulties in this first century Christmas, the first Christmas, to bring about a greater plan. So let me give you some thoughts about this idea of God having everything under His control, okay? When we look at this story of the manger, we know that God is in control. Even when you face personal hardships that are out of control. So you have things in your life right now that seem beyond your control and you're worried or anxious about them. Maybe you're walking a hard road right now. Maybe there's uncertainty in your life as you face 2021. I want you to just think about Mary and Joseph right now. Think about the journey, the pregnancy, the days in which they lived, the hard times. The hardened people who had hard hearts toward them. Think about that and recognize God has my life in His hands. God has things under control even when I don't have them under control. Here's the second thought, okay? God is in control when you are alone and afraid. When you are alone and afraid. I don't know any other people who were more alone and more afraid than Mary and Joseph at that moment. Now, you may not have thought about that before, but think about at the point in time when Jesus was born. Again, we don't know if their families, how they'd accepted the news about Mary's pregnancy. And here he's had to go and register in Bethlehem, and he can't find a room, and now the child is born. So we don't know how people are feeling about them, but here's the main thing. And I told you I'd show you this, and this is something I learned this week, and I love it. I mean, it's powerful. It says, while they were there, look at verse 6. The time came for her to give birth, and then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth. See what's going on there? Who wrapped the newborn baby in cloth? It wasn't a midwife. It wasn't a grandmother or a kindly aunt or any other family member or friend. Mary was all alone. She birthed her baby and had to wrap her own baby in the swaddling clothes that we read about in this story. Can you imagine Joseph trying to help her? Those strong, calloused carpenter's hands trying to fumble around and get the baby tightly wrapped, and he can't do it. And finally, she musters enough strength to do it herself. Folks, they were all alone. And I'm sure they were afraid. Now let that minister to you as well. I know that a lot of us are alone right now. Some of you are watching alone right now. You're all alone watching us online. And you've not had many people around you for a long time. You're no more alone and afraid than Joseph and Mary at that point in time. And so we can be stressed out about our times, or we can recognize that God is in control. He's in control of it all. So God is in control, what I'm trying to say, when everything seems out of control. I want to share a story I heard. You know, we had the children up here. That's something that's tradition in just about every church I know of, where there's some sort of nativity story or song. And I heard a pastor tell a story about a youth group that was doing the nativity story in their church on a Sunday evening. And I mean, they had really prepared and thought through this whole thing. They had shepherds all dressed up and wise men and angels, and they had a manger set. But there's one thing they didn't have. They had to get creative on. They didn't have Jesus. There was no baby Jesus. So you know what they did? They took this. They took a light bulb. And they had the light bulb somehow screwed in where it had electricity, and the light bulb was shining, and the light bulb represented Jesus, and it was laying there in the manger. Isn't that creative? I thought that was so cool. And everything was going just according to plan. I mean, they were having a great nativity story. Everybody was doing their job. When all of a sudden some wise guy, not a wise man, but a wise shepherd, whispered. And he whispered, not so loud that everybody out there could hear, but so the people on the stage could hear. And this is what he said. He said, "Hey, Joe, when are you going to pass out the cigars?" Well, they all started chuckling. I mean, you know how it is. You're trying to keep your part on stage and you just about lose it. And so pretty soon people were chuckling and you could see them visibly shaking. And there was a girl who was the head angel. And she was standing on a folding chair. I'm glad this isn't a folding chair because I'd be probably toppling off of it. And she started laughing so hard that the chair folded up and she fell off. And as she fell off, her wings fell off and she knocked down the set. And by this time, everything is a mess and it's all wrecked and everybody's laughing. And the whole thing is just, it's gone. The whole moment. Well, the pastor was horrified. He didn't know what to do. But you know what? The Lord helps us when we're horrified and things seem out of control like that and everything's going wrong. And so he gets up there. And later, he actually said later on, he said, the only thing that didn't go to pieces was that light bulb that kept shining in the manger. And he noticed that right before he went up to say something. He's like, "God, give me something to say to these people. This is a debacle." And this is what he said. He said, "My dear friends in Christ, that baby in the manger is the light of my world. And even when my world is broken and in shambles, the light still shines." You know that's true today? 2020 is in shambles for a lot of people. But the light still shines. Hang on to that light. Here's the second thing I want to point out about the manger story. The manger confronts us with the lostness of our world. The manger not only reassures us that God is in control, but it confronts us that this world is very, very lost. It's a very dark place. You know, the problem with us today is we try to clean up and sanitize a scene that wasn't meant to be cleaned up and sanitized and neat and tidy. We've talked about this before, too, and I'm not trying to make fun of songs. I love these songs, and I worship to these songs. But Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm. All is bright. I'm not really sure that's how it was. I'm not really sure it was truly a silent night. You ever been in a birthing room with no epidural? I don't know that it was necessarily a calm night. And I'm pretty certain that all was not bright. Because actually, when I think about this scene of a baby being born in a stable, in a stinky, smelly place where animals were, laid in straw or laid in a manger, it reminds me that really the manger is cold and dark. It's a place that basically represents extreme poverty and alienation from others, isolation. Actually, it represents rejection. This is a precursor of what would come. Jesus would be rejected by his people. In fact, I saw this too, and I wanted to show you this. This is something new I'd never thought about. Another person was writing about this, but more than 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, Isaiah, great prophet, wrote this about Jesus. I didn't think about this being prophecy. I think about other prophecies that are better known about him being born of a virgin. But Isaiah says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. By the way, that's in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And so what it's saying is that's why, and so like when you see in a manger scene, nativity scene, you see oxen and cows and cattle. That's why. It's because of that Isaiah passage. And it's trying to show that the animals understood, but the people didn't get it. Think about who wasn't there that night. All of the people who should have known better. All those religious leaders who knew the prophecies, they weren't there. They were clueless. Herod was clueless. Caesar Augustus was clueless. Pretty much everybody was clueless that night. You see, the Christmas story should disturb us. If we really hear it the right way, it ought to be a disturbing story. It's disturbing because here's God sending His Son to rescue us from our sins, to save us. And nobody notices. Nobody cares. Innkeeper says there's no room for Him in the inn. And a lot of people today say there's no room for Him in my heart or in my life. That's a travesty. That's dark. That's horrible. Then we think about the depths to which God would go. Bringing His Son, humbling Himself to the point of death on a cross, but even being born. You know what? That reminds me that this is probably the first of many times when Jesus was very uncomfortable for us. He did it all for us. He left heaven for us. The depths that He would go. But it's a reality. It's a reality that people are really, really lost. And people who are all around us really need to be saved. And then the Christmas story ought to just humble us. I hope that you're humbled by the Christmas story. Because, listen, we're part of the manger story. You and I, without Christ, are dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Listen, I don't know about you, but I know a little bit about death. I've been around death, and I don't like it very much. But death is not about trying harder. It's not about maybe somebody coming to give me a new life. When you're dead, you're dead. And listen, there's not degrees of death. I was thinking about this. Jesus raised three people that we know of, they're recorded in Scripture, from the dead. He raised a little girl at one point in time who was dead for just a few minutes. Later on, He raised a young man, a teenage boy, who'd been dead for a few hours. And then the other one that's recorded that we know about is He raised Lazarus, or a man, a grown man, who'd been dead for a few days. Let me ask you a question. Which one of those people were more dead? You're exactly right. They're all the same. Dead is dead is dead. So you know what? You stand up here today and you say, well, I'm not as bad a sinner as that person. I've not done things like that person over there. I'm not like them. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. And dead is dead is dead. Listen, Christ came to restore dead people, to bring them back to life. In fact, a dead person doesn't need reformation. A dead person needs resurrection. And that's what Jesus came to do. So the manger confronts us with the lostness of the world and our own lostness. And then that brings us to the last point today. The manger blesses us because it points us to the cross. The manger blesses us because it points us to the cross. You know, there's a lot of people out there, when they think about the manger, they think of a cute, cuddly little baby. Aren't babies cute and cuddly? Don't you just love babies? I love babies too. I love it when we have baby dedications up here. But here's the problem. There's a lot of people out there who don't want Jesus to grow up. They want to keep Him in that manger. They like to think of Him as a cute, cuddly, helpless little baby. They don't want Him to grow up and hang on a cross because that means that they need to deal with something in their own lives, that Christ died for a reason, and they've got to deal with sin in their own lives. But I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, Christ did grow up and He did hang on a cross because the manger was the first step in the greatest event in human history. Jesus Christ, when He was 33 years old, set His face for Jerusalem. And then He carried a cross after being severely beaten. And He carried it to Golgotha's hill. And He allowed men to drive spikes in His hands and feet. And He hung on that cross for 9 hours that day, 6 hours that day. And about noon, something very, very important happened. Darkness fell over the whole land. And what happened is a transfer occurred. The Son, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, took the sins of mankind upon himself. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he offers us his righteousness because of that act. And then at 3 o'clock, he mustered up all the strength he had left and he shouted, it is finished. He had paid for our sins. He had paid for our sins. Salvation was made available. Our sin was atoned for. Listen, Christmas, when rightly understood, is the beginning of a great rescue. Jesus was born in a manger to die on a cross. He was laid in a, now get this, he was laid in a borrowed manger and wrapped in cloth when he was born. And he was laid in a borrowed tomb and wrapped in cloth when he died. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 5. It says, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. But listen, what we're hearing is just part of the story. He came out of that borrowed tomb alive after 3 days. He is alive. And the baby born into that manger was God in human flesh. He's the firstborn from the dead, and he gives us life beyond death and victory over death because of what he did throughout his life. Christmas is not just about his birth. It's about you and I being born again. It's about you and I receiving this. The manger reminds us that Christmas is also about your birth and my birth. That same Jesus, who was born in a manger, later on, as a grown man, had a discussion with a man named Nicodemus, who was very religious. And when Nicodemus came to talk to him at night, Jesus told him, you must be born again. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 explains this. This is the New Living Translation. It says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So you want to have 2020 perspective at Christmas time? You need to check out our Facebook page or our website or the sign we've got out there by Shadles and take a look at the picture we've got up. You got that available? I don't know if you can see that or not, but seeing Christmas with 2020 vision is about seeing the cross, seeing why Christ came. As a matter of fact, Christmas isn't celebrating when Jesus came. A lot of people debate about that. Did he really come on December 25th? Christmas isn't really about celebrating how Jesus came. Christmas is really all about celebrating why Jesus came. I heard about a man who lost his wife to cancer. And grief plunged him into really great depression, as you might imagine. You know how the man dealt with his depression? Like a lot of us deal with our depression. He went to work. And he decided to hide his grief and sorrow in working. And he started working overtime. He worked for the post office, the United States Post Office. And so he would work even overtime for free, if you can imagine that, just so he wouldn't have to go home. And he wouldn't have to deal with the pain and the emptiness in his heart. And so Christmas came. And one of his jobs at the post office, interestingly enough, was to process letters that were addressed to Santa. You know, the post office still gets those to this day. And one evening he was sorting through all these Santa letters, and he was shocked. He came across one that had his own return address on it. His own little daughter that he'd been neglecting in his own grief had written a letter to Santa. I want you to listen to what the letter said. He opened the letter, and this is what his daughter wrote. Dear Santa, my mom died 2 months ago. Since then, Dad cries himself to sleep every night. He says that only eternity will heal his hurts. And then that little girl said, I'm wondering if you can bring my dad a little bit of eternity this Christmas. I know that's sad when you first read that, but you know what? That's also the essence of what Christmas is all about. God the Father brought a little bit of eternity to this world when he sent his son Jesus to live in very humble conditions, born in a manger, born to impoverished parents. And even as a grown man, when he had his public ministry, it says the Son of Man had no place to lay his head, to die a cruel, humiliating, sacrificial death. Crucifixion, you know what? We wear crosses as jewelry today. The cross was a symbol of execution in that day and time. And he died on that cross, shedding, I believe, just about every drop of his own blood sacrificially for our sins. And he rose again the third day. That's what Christmas is really all about. And listen, I don't know what you're going through, and I do sympathize with every person who's struggling today and during this Christmas season. But take hope. Take heart. Take joy in the fact that God has sent eternity to us at Christmas. And I just want to ask you as we close out today, even if you're having a bad year, He can heal your hurt. He can save you from your sins. Have you repented and trusted Christ as your Savior? Can you say with certainty to me, Pastor, there's a time where I did that. I turned from my sin and I trusted Christ as my Savior. Because that's the best gift you'll ever receive at Christmas. And there's not a better time to be saved than right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With heads bowed and eyes closed, our praise team's coming up to sing a beautiful song about Jesus. A Christmas song that somebody wrote with this passage in mind. I want to ask you with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if this sermon is speaking to you in some way, will you respond? Will you have the courage to respond and to receive this Christmas gift? Maybe you just need to respond with saving faith. Maybe not perfect faith. I'm not saying you might not have questions. You still might not have issues. We all do. I've got my issues. You can ask anybody that knows me well. But I'm saved. I'm born again because I've turned from my sin and I've trusted Christ as my Savior. He saved me when I was an 8-year-old boy. And He's kept me all this time. And He's going to keep me because He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it, bring it to completion. We just trust Him today. Others of us here who have been saved, will you trust Him in your difficulty? Will you trust Him with your uncertainty? Will you trust Him with your loneliness right now, alone and afraid? Will you trust that He's in control of your life and your times? There's a psalm that says, "My times are in Your hands." Will you just believe that today? And will you just respond? Respond to whatever He's asking you to do today. If that still small voice of the Holy Spirit is telling you to step out and be saved, when we start singing, step out and be saved. Don't wait another moment. Others just need to rededicate their lives. Or maybe there's some other decision. Maybe you need to join a church. Maybe you can solve the loneliness problem, even though some of you are having to do it online, just by being a part of a church and part of a life group. Getting to know people who are believers, who we can share together life and do life together. And you've been through a difficult trial or maybe something that's really got you depressed, and somebody can help you. Somebody who's been through the same situation, who's a believer, can help you through it. That's what life groups do. They're important. That's why we talk about them. That's why we try to get people to get to be part of them. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have our invitation. Lord, we just love You, and we're so grateful for this Christmas story. It never gets old. We hear it year in and year out, but that Luke 2 story grips me. It grips me because it's a story of Your grace. It's a story of how You laid aside Your privileges and rights in heaven to come and fulfill a great rescue mission. And You rescued this sinner who deserved hell, and is now going to spend eternity in heaven because of You. Thank You, Jesus. I worship You and I praise You right now. And Lord, I also want to be Your ambassador and let others know that this is available for everyone. There's nobody who's too lost or too far gone. There's nobody whose heart has been too hardened that they can't receive this grace. So please, Lord, just do Your work in this place. And I pray that people would make decisions to take their next steps toward You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.